Good morning. All right, we're going to turn over to James chapter 4. Coming to a close, actually, on James. It's been nice. All right, so we're going to read all chapter 4 to start. And we'll probably get through the first five, maybe six verses. Hold on one second. All right, I had a good cough there, so try to wait for it to go away, and it didn't. So we're going to go through James chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter. And yeah, this is one of those chapters that actually, now that I think about it, all the chapters in James are pretty they're very vivid in my mind. Chapter 1 has a lot of really good things that we pointed out. Temptation is talked about in there. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Chapter 2 talks a lot about, you know, don't show favoritism. Faith versus works. Chapter 3 is also really popular, talking about the tongue. I mean, these are all really good practical speaking points over and over and over again. And then chapter 4, we're getting into chapter 4, and there's some really good speaking points in here, because it's going to actually mention talking about separated from the world again. Humility. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And then chapter 5, talking about prayer. I mean, there's just so much good stuff in this. And chapter 4 is kind of one of those ones where I think it kind of summarizes a lot of the things that James is trying to say as a whole. He kind of summarizes, and you kind of see it in a small section of Scripture. So let's just start by jumping in and reading the whole chapter. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, tomorrow or today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live, and also do this and that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So, just by way of opening, see any consistencies throughout chapter 4? A couple of themes, maybe. You got a theme in the back of your head that as you're reading through, you just keep seeing a consistent theme. Here, I'll open this up for.
Well, she's getting your actions to be consistent with, you know, what you think your actions are, I guess. You know, there's internal battle of like, yeah, I want to do right, but I keep doing wrong. And it says, you know, humble yourself and just allow you know, why aren't I getting I want to do good, you know. Well, the problem is you less than what have you commit murder. It really comes down to your intent and what's going on in your head. And so just getting your head and your actions to be in sync. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah. No, that makes me think of Romans 7 a little bit. But
yeah.
One of the big things that sticks out to me, which sticks out in all of James, and that's why I kind of said it, there's some things about this that relate to the whole book as a whole, is humility. Humility. Over and over and over again. And I'm trying not to jump ahead because there's some things that I really want to make reference to later in the chapter that are really, I think, are just great talking points. But I'm going to restrain myself and we'll take the normal route by which we've been going all along. You know, let's do a few verses here at a time. We might make a little bit of traction here, but humility comes up over and over and over again. And it just makes you, you know, you think, why is God so opposed to the proud? Why does God not like people who are, I mean, I've seen studies and I've read stuff and people have actually recognized that most people are drawn to people who are narcissistic and more consumed with themselves, which is interesting. Now, maybe not drawn to in the sense where, you know, everybody's just, but people usually flock to people in a sense that are kind of full of themselves, and then they get called influencers, you know, social media, you know. Maybe it's just because you want to have the, maybe it's kind of due to envy, you know, this person has a lot of followers because they're being prideful, so maybe I should be prideful too. Maybe I should grab onto that. Maybe I'll get some of that. I don't know. I've seen some stuff that talks about how narcissism actually is light. And I just thought that was interesting. Which most people are drawn to worldly things, right? But God, he's opposed to the proud. He is absolutely opposed to the proud. And so if you remember a couple weeks ago, we actually looked at Proverbs chapter 6, I believe, and it talked about there are things that the Lord hates, things that are an abomination to him. He hates a lying tongue. He doesn't like feet that rush to do evil, those who want to shed innocent blood. Does anybody remember what the start of that was, though? He hated haughty eyes. He hated the pride. God absolutely hates pride. And I heard Cain and Abel, I mean, that's goes right back to the very beginning, right? People place themselves in a position where they say, I'm God, and he is not. And we're going to kind of see why putting self first is not really good for us. And actually, Mikkel did a fantastic opening leading into this, what we're going to be talking about today, because it's true. I mean, it's like, you know, it's just like blowing bubbles, you know? And the people just, they keep trying to seek self, and they try to serve self, and they just keep going over and over again, you know. Oh, I got one bubble. Oh, that didn't solve it. Well, I got to get another bubble. I got to keep going, you know. And that's just the way that the world works. It's just over and over again. It's always trying to satiate something that can never really be satisfied. You know, people will generally do what they want to do. And I'm just saying this right. We'll get into this a little bit. I'll get to that point in a second. So humility is really going to be important. And we know from Isaiah chapter 66, what does God look towards? Somebody who is humble and contrite, trembles at his word. You can't approach the word of God, and you can't approach God in prayer without really humbling yourself and to really let it, it won't work on you. You'll just be reading blank words on a page. So humility is going to be an undertone in this whole passage. I want to kind of, we've already kind of discussed some of the principles that start off here. What is the source of your quarrels in verse 1? And what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Again, I kind of talked about, if you didn't catch what I talked about a little bit ago, a couple weeks, I think, I want to find the source of the issue. You know, why does this happened to me. You know, why is my stomach hurting? You know, it just keeps hurting all the time. My stomach doesn't hurt, but, you know, I want to make sure I find out what is the issue behind that. Is there something in my diet? You know, because if you don't change your diet and your stomach keeps hurting, it's going to keep hurting and it's going to keep hurting. Now, James, I don't think he's necessarily, you see this a lot with James. I don't think he's necessarily always pointing out specific issues. Like, he's not referring to a specific example. Like, these specific people, we keep hearing about them. I think he's talking about in general. Why are there quarrels and fighting amongst you guys? Well, he says, the source behind it is selfishness. It is the fact that you want things for your own pleasure. It's really a sensual thing. You want to please self. And so we kind of talked about that recently. You lust and do not have, James chapter 4, verse 2. So you what? What happens when somebody lusts and they don't have?
They're going to get it.
They're going to get it, right? And this is one of the things that I think was related back to Proverbs chapter 6. You know, people that will shed innocent blood, God absolutely hates that. Well, how can somebody just go innocently kill an innocent person? It's like this person had nothing to do. How could somebody kill an innocent person? Well, it's because of lust. It's because of coveting. And a really good example, which we're not going to turn to that, but a good example of somebody who lusted and committed murder back to back was David. David was a prime example of somebody who was seeking and serving God, and he lusted after something that wasn't his. And in coveting, guys, coveting is an intense desire. So coveting is kind of like a zeal. It's like, have you ever been just feeling hot? Like, you know, somebody made you angry. And you just, I've felt this a few times, you know, you start getting so angry. Sometimes it's very visible that you start getting red. But you can actually change, like, the temperature of your body. You know, you start feeling warm, warm to touch. Has anybody ever experienced that before? Don't raise your hand. Okay. Coveting and, you know, being jealous, those types of things, some of those things are actually similar. So being zealous, a word for coveting, is actually the same. It means to boil over. Boil over. And so to covet something in a bad way is to really want something intensely, and more specifically, something that doesn't belong to you. Now you can see how if somebody really covets something and why God said, thou shalt not covet, you can see why when you're really envious of something, envious of somebody in a specific way, and you don't have that thing by which you want, how that could prompt you to murder. David was the example. But let's look at another example. Let's go to Genesis chapter 37. You know, I can't imagine somebody sending a letter, you know. They send a letter to a congregation or different congregations, and you're reading, and then he says, you commit murder. Now, this kind of goes back to what I'm saying. I don't think he's specifically talking like there's an actual incident of somebody killing somebody else. Although it's very possible. Somebody definitely, I'm sure we've heard of things of that nature. But he's using really strong language. And then right after that, he talks about, which we're going to cover in a second, he talks about you adulteresses. So right back to back, James is just throwing out strong language. He's saying you guys commit murder and you're adulteresses. If you're following in this path, this pattern. So, we're in Genesis chapter 37. Here's an example of somebody who kind of was in a jam. Innocent, and I would say mostly innocent. Maybe he sometimes said things he probably shouldn't have or didn't maybe discern the situation appropriately. But Joseph, you know, how many of you guys are familiar with the story of Joseph? I got a few hands. That's good. Okay, so Joseph, you know, he's the son of Jacob, who's Israel. And Israel really liked his wife, one of his wives. It's an interesting situation, but he really liked Leah. He really liked Rachel. And she couldn't bear children for a long time. And then she did, right? And so he actually really liked the son. The son that was born to him was Joseph. And so we're going to pick it up in Genesis chapter 37. We'll read verses 3 through 9 and pick it up back in 18. So now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a varicolored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. So Joseph had a dream. Then Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he still had another dream and related it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And so the story goes on and they hate him again. They keep hating him. sorry, my voice is not, I don't know what I had, but I try getting a little bit louder and it seems like it still kind of buffers a lot. So Joseph is hated by his brothers. Now, somebody might say, well, was that a really good idea for Joseph? Maybe he was prodding them. You know, maybe, I don't know. Joseph kept going back to them and saying, "Hey, guys, I have a dream and you guys are going to be serving me." And he knew, I'm sure he was, I'm not sure what the situation looked like. Maybe he wasn't very bright or he didn't catch on. I'm sure he was really smart because later he shows it. But, you know, he turns around and he says, "Oh, I have another dream." And man, they were good at hiding how much they hated him around dad. Or maybe, I don't know what was going on because he just kept, maybe that was pride. I don't know. But anyways, his brothers just hate him. They hate him. And they are so fed up with him that we're about to see what happens. So in verse 18, Israel actually sends Joseph out to check on him. He goes on a little ways and finds him. In verse 18 of Genesis 37, it says, "When they saw him, when his brothers saw Joseph from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death." Now, how do you think they saw him from a distance? You know, I don't know, maybe he was different skin tone. They just recognized his gait, the way he walked. He always walked a specific way. Yeah, that's probably where I'm going to go. They recognize this guy from a distance because he's just flaunting his coat like he normally is. Which I'm sure it was a really nice coat, and I'm sure it meant a lot to him and his dad. But just interesting, side note. So his brothers see him from a distance, and they're going to plot to put him to death. And they said to one another, verse 19, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say, 'A wild beast devoured him.' Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit and into the wilderness and do not lay hands on him, so he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, varicolored tunic that was on him. Now they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. And they raised their eyes and looked. Behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to the brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Do not lay your hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders came, and then they gave Joseph to him. So, an interesting story. At the end of the day, some of the brothers had some sense. They said, well, let's not kill him because he is our own blood. Which, unfortunately, you see in the scenario with Cain and Abel, brothers, and one did strike the other one down. But I kind of want to just use this as an example. Let's go back to James chapter 4. And we'll read verse 2 and 3. You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so you may spend it on your pleasures. Kind of just an example that I went to on our way going through this text. That's a really good example of what somebody who's really bent on being envious of somebody else can do. It can tear, and I know that Mr. Toole, Nolan, I've heard him say it up here a few times recently. You know, whenever there's a death in the family and there's money on the table, people do crazy things. And sometimes when there's money on the table, they're nice to certain people when they normally wouldn't be. And when, you know, maybe they find out that they're not getting the money that they thought they would be getting, then they just turn on them immediately. The only reason why I'm taking some time to really dive into this particular section is because James is making really, I mean, we might say it's a hyperbole, but he's making some really big statements. He says, you guys are, murder is what's the root, is going to happen. Takes me back to James chapter 1. Lust gives, you know, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, what does sin really bring about at the end of the day? Death. The little things of what somebody look, what they lust after, what they desire, where the heart really is, does make a difference in the end. So there's a he says, you guys are in this bad position. You do not have because you don't ask. So where is the Christian told to really turn when they need supplication, when they need something? To the Lord, right? We turn to the Lord, hopefully, first. And I know I'm not always a prime example, but the idea is that he says, you guys don't have because you don't even ask. You're not turning to God in prayer. Then we follow this up. The next part, he says, you know, maybe somebody says, well, I am asking of God. I am praying to God for these things. I've prayed to God. And then he says, well, you ask and you don't receive because you're asking with the wrong motives to spend on self. And so this is, you know, something that I challenge myself in and have been as I've been doing more studying to James. What am I praying for? You know, there's the example, again, if the accumulative prayers of your whole life were added up, all the things that you prayed for in your whole life, did they really benefit you or you in your walk with God or just you financially or who did they benefit most? You know, were most of my prayers just to help me out of a jam, or were most of my prayers to help me grow closer to God? Were most of my prayers to help other people, praying for the congregation? So, James is, again, he's encouraging the congregations. You ask and you don't receive. Well, it's because it's self-motivated. There's a really strong emphasis here. Think selflessly, not pridefully. So we're going to go into verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I have... Um, there's not really, I mean, a lot of these things, again, I'm not thinking that he's pointing out specific people. I don't think James is writing to a bunch of congregations and he's saying, you know what, a bunch of people have been involved in adultery. What would be the reason of him saying adulteresses, though? Really, what it was is that there a lot of people were being friends with the world.
This is a great one where it's really a good test. You know, 80% of the Americans say they're Christians, right? You know, but you know, this is where your actions come in. What are you doing? Are you envious of others? Do you cut others off? You know, whether it be traffic, do you fight and devour over, you know, inheritance? Do you cheat at work to, you know, stamp other people out? You know, and then you go on Sunday and put your church clothes on. You know, and this is where James is calling out, saying, "Hey, are your actions lining up with what you are saying?" And I think that's a challenge for all of us, because it's easy to say these things. It's easy to say, hey, I'm a friend of God, because well, God's not up there saying, no, you're not. But he might be up there saying, no, you're not. But he, you know, we don't hear that directly. So what we have to do, we have to take an honest look at our actions. Are our actions lining up with what we say? Are they lining up with someone? Are we letting others go first? Or are we choosing to get all that we can in this life?
Excellent point. Faith in action, right? And that's been really a big theme in all of James. Making it real. We closed out chapter 3 talking about who among you is wise and understanding. Let him show in his deeds, in his life. So, any other comments? I'm opening this up. Any other comments before kind of go down the next path? So, adulteresses, again, is a really strong language. And so if it's sobering, if somebody were to come into the congregation and they were to just say up front, you guys, if the shoe fits, wear it. If he were just to say, you know, you adulteresses, don't you know friendship with the world is hostility towards God? That would be very, you know, I mean, this is James, and he's saying this to people he's writing to. Obviously, this is applied to all Christians. So we have to be humble to the Word of God. It's not necessarily something that is always comfortable when you're confronted with it. And at times, maybe we don't at all associate with this mindset, and I pray that we as a congregation are not considered to be worldly, per se. I pray that this congregation realizes we are a lighthouse, a beacon. We are a city set upon a hill. We shine bright, and we hopefully are in the process of helping other people growing and building up the Lord's church. And that's really the idea. And so James uses really strong language. This is language that God used in the Old Testament a lot. You know, people were being adulterous. He talks about how he was a husband to his people. And they turned their back on them, and they kept going back to idols. And he's like, you guys are making me a jealous God. I am a jealous God. And you guys are turning to the idols, and it doesn't make God happy. And that's essentially what James is kind of covering here. He's talking about friendship with the world as hostility towards God. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, let's read verse 15, or start in verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. This kind of goes back to Mikkel's opening. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. I don't know about you, Christian. You want to live forever? One of the cool things about I guess realizing that the bubbles are just fluff. You know, as you go and you maybe you chase after, I'm going to try to get this pay raise and it'll be worth me sacrificing more time for the pay raise, or you chase after a few things. One of the benefits of those falling through is that you realize there's not really any real meat to those. You know, you can move around a bunch and I love traveling. I could travel all the time. I think God has humbled me and taught me to be stable and not travel so much. It's funny because between my two sisters and I, both my sisters live in Ohio, and I've always jokingly said I was the one that was probably most eager to move out of the house, and both of them got to leave the house before me, in a sense. You know, both of them live in Ohio. I still live in the same town as my parents. I don't live with my parents. All right, Morgan, we're moving in. Anyways, I love traveling. I love the thought of doing that. But you know what? You can move a bunch of times. You can go around and keep scratching that itch. And it's not, life is always going to be the same. Life is always the same wherever you live. People are always going to be the same. You're going to still have the same struggles. It's going to be slightly different flavor, slightly different culture, maybe a little bit different culture. But at the end of the day, where you are right now is a great opportunity to really grow and to really thrive towards God. And the way that we do that and the way that we accomplish that and have a good marriage with Christ is to love Him and to serve and to seek Him. Jesus said in John chapter 15:13, you know, you're my friends if you do what I command. Don't be a friend of the world, be a friend of God. Going back to James 4, there's a little subtle thing I wanted to point out at the end of verse 4. And there's lots of verses I thought about turning to. Romans 8 talks about the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. We want to have a mindset on the Spirit. It is possible to have the Spirit living within you and to not walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5 makes that point. If you live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If you're walking by the Spirit, you won't be able to fulfill the desires of the flesh, because why? You can't do two things at once. You can't live for the Spirit and the flesh. You have to choose, and I think in our congregation we have a good habit of choosing to live for the Spirit, and we see the fruit of that. James in chapter 4, verse 4, he does make this point in the second part of it. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So a subtle thing I just wanted to throw in there is that at the beginning he talks about friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Now remember what we've been talking about in context. This idea of what we desire is really important too. We could turn to Matthew 5. And Jesus says, okay, you said you don't murder, but you have lots of anger. You know, you said that you're not committing adultery, but you have lots of lust for this. So here in James chapter 4, verse 4, he's saying, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, that is actually not really good either. And that word for wish is to plan. It's to have chosen or to have made the decision that I'm going to do this. So what he's saying is that, you know, whoever desires to be a friend with the world and has made up their mind that's what they're doing, that is contrary to God.
That kind of makes me think of 2 Timothy 4. You know, the world wants to have their ears tickled, you know, and they're seeking out a preacher, if you will, to tell them what they want to hear, which in all return, goes back to James chapter 2, as Larry was saying, you know, faith in action. Your actions got to speak according to your faith.
Yeah, that's a great point. Any other comments? We're actually doing really good on time. This is working out perfectly. Okay. So, We know we're supposed to set our mind on the Spirit, not in the flesh. The reason why I'm taking time to really just bring out the sobering thought of this verse is because most of us, probably this doesn't apply to as, I mean, at times maybe we got to look at our life and say, am I actually trying to be friends with the world or am I not? But just be honest with yourself and serve God with all that you have. If you love God and you wake up each day and you say, today I'm going to live for Him, live by the Spirit, that will make a difference. Prayer and focus on God. So, when somebody becomes a friend of the world, in the sense of, not that, you know, you can't have friends that are not Christians, that's not what he's saying, but when somebody's really focused on being friends with the world and they find themselves closer with the world than the church, with people in the church, then it brings up the point that, verse 5, or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. See, God, this goes back to the idea that God is a jealous God. And when His people walk away, you know, in the example of the Old Testament, when His people walked away to idolatry, did the anger of the Lord burn? Let's just say, like, if you're dating or you're married to somebody and then they start, you see them starting to hang out around town with somebody else, would that make you burn a little bit on the inside? It would. And that's what God is, that's exactly what He's saying. He's saying, this is serious business. And that's why I'm kind of making a serious point. This is really serious to God. The scripture doesn't speak to no purpose. He jealously desires. And this is something that I personally think is really key to get a hold of. When we turn our back on God, it's more than just, well, it's fine, He's got, you know, Romans chapter 6 comes to mind. Oh, well, His grace has got me covered. And Paul writes to Timothy, talks about how God is faithful even when we are faithless. That doesn't mean that you just take advantage of it, you know, just, oh, shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? But it's the idea that God really desires, He places enormous, immense value on the Christian and who you are in Christ. And there's no way to undercut that. I mean, you could preach that every day, all day, how much God has placed on you as a Christian and the Spirit that He placed within you. And that's why He is so jealous for that. And He wants us to see that, to buy into that, to really let that take hold and root in our lives. And God is a jealous God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. Paul writing here. We'll just read verses 2 through 3. Paul says, for I am jealous for you. I'm jealous for you. With a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. And I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Remember, we're the bride of Christ, amen? You can look at Ephesians 5 and different verses, but we're the bride of Christ. And so really something that really hone in on and just taken from James chapter 4, the beginning and closing, is that we want to be presented to Him as pure, solely devoted to Him. And God, I mean, God will reward that. It's going to be beautiful. I can't wait. I cannot wait till our faith becomes sight and everything will be absolutely worth it. Don't go chasing after the bubbles. Thanks, Mikkel. And you guys are good. Thank you.